chapter 26. But while keeping your finger on that chapter, go to chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts. Verse 22 onwards, it says, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." If you look carefully at those words of the Apostle Peter, who was inspired by the Spirit to preach this first message in church history, you see that God became a human being so that he could die for us. But he died because God had predetermined it. He didn't die by chance. He didn't die because men plotted against him. He didn't die because he had enemies. All those things were true. But primarily, and most importantly, Jesus died because God had already planned that he would die. And it also says, not only by the predetermined plan of God, but by the foreknowledge of God. You see those words in verse 23. Look in your Bibles. The predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. That's where I get my sermon title this morning. But stay with Acts 2:23 because it says he was delivered. He was handed over to evil men who killed him. We must appreciate and understand that. God handed him over. And this handing over was planned by God before time began. And in the foreknowledge of God, God already knew everything. Not because he had some kind of superhuman vision in his abilities, but because he had already planned it. He knew it. He was not behaving like Superman. God had a plan. And God made it happen. I stand amazed when I appreciate that. God had a plan to hand over his son to death. And God knew all about it. But the responsibility of human beings is not diminished thereby. It says you nailed him to the cross. you nailed him to a cross. And it also says, by the hands of godless men. And you put him to death. It was all in God's plan. God made it happen. But you're responsible. Therefore, in verse 37, when they heard this whole message, they were cut to the heart. Because they understood they were guilty. God's sovereignty, God's foreknowledge, the doctrine of election, and the sovereignty of God in no way takes away from the guilt of man. They were cut to the heart and they needed to repent. We need to constantly be overwhelmed in our souls that God planned it, but our sin was responsible to take Jesus to the cross. There's lots of things that amaze me. Last week I said something about the Lenten season. But that's one of the things that amazes me, because during 40 days plus the Sundays, 46 days, from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, Christians around the world who don't know Jesus Christ meet almost every day or every Wednesday and every Friday, and they also have these symbolic sacerdotal self-denying envelopes and abstinence from meat and movies and bad language and getting into fights or whatever else. But they still don't understand their need for personal salvation. And everything they hear from the Bible during some devotional services that they attend doesn't impact them to conversion. And it amazes me, because you can be exposed to the teaching of the Bible, you can be reading the Bible and still go to hell. And the church calendar that these Christians observe has a massive amount of concentration during these 46 days of scripture readings and sermons that need to be preached, albeit in a devotional way. Nothing penetrates. But bringing it down to our own level at Disciples Community Church, we could be the same. Those of us who are saved can be hearing more and more teaching and still remain stagnant and never progress in growth and maturity. Our attitudes, bitternesses, habits somehow never change. Some of us are still not saved. We can keep hearing and hearing and hearing, and we just don't get saved. It's the work of God. It's the work of God's Holy Spirit. It's the work of God's grace. But albeit, we must still stand amazed that we can be exposed to the Word of God. We can be in good Christian families and still remain untouched, both as unbelievers and as believers. In fact, we believers can become not only stagnant, but get into some kind of a spiritual pride where we feel we can filter everything we hear from the filter of our own prejudices, an attitude of, I know this. So beware, lest you fail to respond to God's word. But since we have several Sundays, I thought it good for us to understand the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 26, we have this lengthy, detailed information about the anguish and then the arrest and trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, just as a footnote, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says this: For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Not only does the Bible tell us that God delivered up His Son in His predetermined foreknowledge and plan, but the Bible also tells us it happened at the right time. You see that in Romans chapter 5 as well. At the right time, verses 5 to 8, at the right time, Christ died for us. God planned it all, and God planned it at the right time. May I remind you that the Gospels, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, record for us this fact that many times they plotted, many times they tried to kill Him, they stoned Him even, they tried to grab Him, they tried to kill Him, they tried to arrest Him, but they could not. They were restrained. It's recorded there. They tried and they could not kill Him or take Him because His time had not yet come. Stand amazed about that. God in full control. Jesus in John chapter 10, what did He say? I lay down and I take it up again. No man can take My life away from Me. Please, whatever your attitude and understanding and tradition or whatever, don't miss this. That Jesus died without a plan. And He was taken by surprise. And don't take your salvation for granted, because God planned it so carefully and so appropriately. At the right time, Christ died for me and you. I've been teaching Sunday mornings whenever I'm here, and one of the things that we have grappled with this is, in Romans chapter 5, there are four labels for me and you. When we were sinners, we were helpless, we were ungodly, and we were enemies. That's the right time. I needed a Savior, and that's the right time. Christ died for me. But it's beyond that. It's the right time in history. It's the right time in God's perspective and human perspective. Back to Matthew chapter 26. In the first two verses, we have the prediction of Christ's death And it goes further into other parts of this lengthy passage, 17 to 35, and we'll take it paragraph by paragraph. But in the first two verses, we see that Jesus predicted his death. You see his control over his death? Jesus predicted his death. Jesus knew when, exactly when he would die. And Jesus knew how exactly he would die. Isn't that amazing? No one told him that. He was not guessing it. I hope you understand that. He's not guessing it. He's not making a studied guess. I mean, that's the way Judas is going to do it, and that's the way he didn't overhear it. He's not speculating. He's not getting the gossip, the buzz. He knows because he planned it. Much before it happened. And see verse 1 and 2. He says, it says there in verse 20, chapter 26, you know that after 2 days, Passover is coming. And it is after the Passover. You got it? Passover is coming. And after the Passover, look at the words. The Son of Man is to be handed over. See, God delivered him up. Remember Acts chapter 2 verse 23? God delivered him up. The Son of Man is to be handed over. For what? To be crucified. He doesn't say it in general terms, to be killed. He says, you know, it's going to be through crucifixion. He knew exactly when, after Passover, and he knew exactly how, by crucifixion. Without anyone telling him, he knew it, he had planned it. Isn't that amazing? And yet he both willed it and he went ahead with it. He didn't restrain himself. He didn't escape from it. You must study the procedure for crucifixion. Read it up. Google it. Understand how cruel and gross and painful crucifixion is. The Persians, the Romans had mastered the art of human torture. And crucifixion was so well done that the criminal should have terrific pain, so much so that he longed to die, but he could not die. So they broke the legs of the thieves. Remember that? You don't die soon. And so they give them enough of an intoxicant to numb the pain and give them more pain. Jesus refused it. So he bore the pain. I'm going to be crucified. To stand there in front of his disciples and say, I'm going to be crucified, is not an invitation to some kind of glorious thing. And to think that when he speaks this, the disciples are sitting there and listening and Wonder what they were thinking, how they were responding in their emotions. If someone comes and tells you, in a few days I'm going to be hanged to death, how do you take it? Jesus knew when and how. In verses 17 to 35, we move on in this passage. You see not only Jesus predicting his death, but Jesus is prepared to die. First of all, in 17 to 19, he asks the disciples to go prepare for the Passover. They ask him, how should we and where should we prepare for the Passover? He gives them directions in verse 18. And in giving them those instructions, he says, look at it in verse 18. My time is near. I am to keep the Passover at the house with my disciples. And what happened at the Passover? We just celebrated part of that Passover meal. The communion service was only one small part of that Passover time which Jesus had with his disciples. And he took the bread. He transformed part of that Passover meal time into a memorial. He took the bread and said, this is my body. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood. You know what he was doing at the Passover? He's saying, you know this Passover? When did it start? This Passover meal in Egypt. You know what? You had to put the blood on the doorposts so that the angel of death passed over the house that had the covering of blood. And anyone who was not covered by the blood, the firstborn son would die. And every year, Jewish people celebrated the Passover, and Jesus is converting that to the real thing and saying, you know, I am the Passover lamb. And it is my blood that covers you so that you will not die. Jesus prepares to have the Passover. And that whole Passover meal is awesome. Because Jesus is going through a foretaste of his death. This is my body. I'm going to die for you. This is my blood. I'm going to die for you. Do this and never forget me. I did it for you. From verse 20 to 25, Jesus predicts his betrayal. That's another amazing thing. They are having this meal. You know, in India, as a child, I learned a phrase called Namak Haram. For me, it's one of the most precious phrases. Because I learned as a child, if I eat with you, I'm bound to be loyal to you. I won't eat with someone I won't even go to someone's house and eat a meal if I don't have a relationship that is close. Eating, for me, from my childhood, I learned this, very, very special. You don't eat, even in a restaurant, with one another, in a pretended relationship. And Jesus is eating this very, very important Passover meal. And he's saying, you know, one of you, I know who it is. You're going to betray me. And see the words he uses in verses 20 to 25. They're reclined at the table. Jewish Passover meal. They're relaxed. See, it's not a formal get together. It's a very intimate, friendly get together. You're bonded. Verse 21, he says, truly, I mean, this is something you've got to believe. One of you. How more direct can you be? One of you. And how many are there? There's not 100 people there. There's not 25 people there. There's only 13 people there. No more. How close can you get? This is the inner circle. One of you is going to betray me. And each one, look at verse 22, is very sorrowful. I mean, they are really feeling sad. They're grieved. They're brokenhearted. And one of them is a fake. Is it I, Lord? Judas also is asking. You compare the gospel accounts. Jesus even dips it and gives it to Judas and says some direct words. But here in Matthew he says, God has planned it, right? But Judas, you are guilty. It would have been better if you had never been born. I've never forgotten an African special auditor of World Vision coming to Love Maharashtra office years ago, checking the accounts. And I was defending my accountant, and he said, step aside. Don't be defensive. I'm a special auditor. I'm looking for Judas. And I want you to know, in all my experience, there usually is a Judas. I've never forgotten it. Good to learn lessons. The closest can be a Judas. We never know. It's so easy to turn against somebody. Unless you're careful. It's easy to let your heart get bitter, angry, frustrated, disappointed. What was eating Judas? Why did he do it? We can keep on talking about it till we get to heaven. It won't matter in heaven anymore. But he did it. And if it could happen to the Son of God, who's greater than the Son of God that it can't happen to you and I? Verse Verse 25. Is it I, Rabbi? Here it is. You have said so. And he still doesn't feel bad enough to stop. He does it only when it's too late and he's not repentant. He commits suicide. Not in repentance, but in the sorrow of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. The sorrow of this world that leads to death. I've already jumped the gun to Jesus performs the Last Supper. 26 to 30. As a poignant time. And all I need to now point to is verse 29, where Jesus says, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Isn't that amazing, glorious, thrilling, that one day we'll have a feast with Jesus in heaven. This is all just going to fade away. Not only did Jesus predict his betrayal, he even predicted everyone falling away. Now that is another thing that should amaze us. Jesus is the Lord. He's saying, I'm going to be crucified. One of you is going to betray me. Let's have the supper and be really intimate. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to let me down. And I'm going to die alone. Do you want to cry? You should. I'm going to die. Everyone, all of you, I'm going to run away. I'll be all alone. Look at it. Verses 31 and 32. You will all fall away because of me. Is Jesus saying it's all my fault? Because of me, you will all fall away. No, he's not saying it's my fault. He's saying, you know, it's so hard. You're going to be so traumatized. You're so unprepared. You are so weak spiritually. You can't take it. You just are not mature enough to understand that for sin, I am giving myself up. You're only going to be human in your response. And when that crowd of thugs come with dandas and torches in the night, to catch me, you're going to be so scared, you'll only think of yourself and try to save your own lives. You will all, there's not one. And remember, there are no women in this group. It's only these special, close disciples. But even this is, according to the Bible, predicted. And Jesus is not saying that as a condemnation. Isn't he such a loving Savior? Look at verse 32. He says, but after I am raised up, I will meet you again. Where? In Galilee. I tell you, I'm going to rise again. Therefore, I'm not insecure. And I'm not upset and angry that you'll all let me down. What a man, what character if he was not God? No? For someone to stand there and say, I'm going to die. One of you is going to betray me. All of you are going to let me down. And I still love you. I mean, that's a great man. But this is the Holy One, Almighty God. And he's showing us true grit, true character, and true love. I'm going to meet you again. And I want to strengthen you. I'm going to rise again. Move on. There is one. And we can all be like Peter, no? 33 to 35. Amazing character, Peter. Impulsive. John MacArthur says, if you looked at his mouth, Peter's mouth was shaped like his foot. He always put his foot in his mouth. Though they all fall away, he says, I will never fall away. Haven't you felt like that about yourself? Aren't we all Christians like that? I am special. And Jesus says, again, it's truly this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. No, 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 says Peter. All this Jesus knows, Jesus predicts, and he's prepared because he planned it. He's in control. What a wonderful Savior. We move on to the plotting for Jesus' death. Several parts of this chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. First of all, the Jewish leadership plots, verse 3 to 5. And how do they plot? Under Caiaphas, in his palace. Verse 4 says they plotted together. Verse 4 also says by stealth. You know what by stealth means? This is as if they were MI5. That is a little above Scotland Yard. Huh? This is real conspiracy. I mean, who are they trying to catch? If only they knew it was God they're trying to catch and trap. But they don't know. They think they are in charge. But God is in charge. They use their intelligence. Verse 5, not during the feast. I mean, you know how it is. People will riot. Who are these plotters? They are the people who should be spiritual leaders. But the real spiritual is happening in front of them, and they don't even know it. Spiritual leadership must be spiritual. Have insight that is spiritual. Not only do the Jewish leadership, the priests, those who should be praying, instead are plotting, it's the disciples. One of the disciples also is a plotter. And that's Judas, first in verse 14 to 16, one of the 12. Never forget, he's one of the 12. The enemy is within. Satan attacks from within. Heresy comes from within. The biggest enemy of Christianity is from within Christianity. The biggest problem person in DCC will be a DCCer. Any one of us can go wrong. We don't need to worry about anyone out there. We just have to be alert about ourselves. One of the 12. His name is mentioned. Whom does he align with? He's with Jesus, one of the 12. But he is with the chief priests. Where's your loyalty? Have you double loyalty? Are you half loyal here and half loyal somewhere else? Or are you wholehearted here in one place? See verse 15. What will you give me? See, the plotter always wants something, right? Are you here to get or to give? I'm disappointed. I didn't get what I wanted. Judas didn't get what he wanted. So he's gone to get what he wants. What will you give me? Check that attitude. Do you want to get something? Or how much are you willing to give and keep giving? Verse 16, he sought an opportunity. He's looking for that moment. He's a schemer. You find them, you know, they can't look you in the face. Eye contact is very difficult with such people. Shifty fellow. He's a schemer. From verse 47 to 50, you have a little bit more about Judas. He comes. Again, in verse 47, he's mentioned as one of the 12. Do you see it? But with whom is he? This great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. I mean, this is a gang of gundas. I mean, they're not carrying swords and clubs to play songs of praise. You use clubs to hammer. Maybe to death. You use swords to stab and cut and kill. Where has he landed? I mean, for how long were you with Jesus, Judas? Is the question you can ask him, right? How much did you study? For how long? What did you learn? What was the teaching Jesus gave you? And how much intimacy you had with Peter and Andrew and Thomas and all the others? I mean, did you see the miracles? Did you see the healings? Did you see the character of Jesus? Did you understand anything at all? You were in his company. You were in the company of the 12 disciples. You were with good people. And now you are with killers. I mean, how much can you fall? How low can you go? Disappointment can make you very low down. You lose your sense of shame. He gave them a sign, it says, verse 48. And that sign is, I will kiss. A sign of affection. And Jesus responds to that ultimate hypocrisy in saying, friend. And Jesus is not the hypocrite. He's still saying, friend, do what you came to do. I mean, I'm giving you permission. You don't need to do it your way. I have planned it. Take me. I came to die. You are not winning tonight. I am. You know, in John's Gospel, if you look at this story in John's Gospel, when Jesus said to the crowd with swords and dandas, it is I. You know what John records? They all fell down. They fainted. Because at that moment, they understood this is someone who is not man, but God. You know what they did? Verse 50, look at it. Then they came up and laid hands on him. They grabbed him, seized him. They were violent with Jesus. The plotting for Jesus' death moves on in verses 51 to 53 in the control of Jesus over the plot. What does Peter do? He's going to deny Jesus. But here, he's all brave. Huh? Takes a sword and cuts off the ear. Jesus heals that man. And see what he says in verse 53. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions? What's a legion? What's the number legion? Anybody know? Okay. Multiply that by 12 legions of angels. He's not only able to heal the servant. See, he's in control. He's not panicking. They've seized him. And he's healing. Even at that moment. I mean, he's not in panic. He's not hysterical. He's not lost control. He's in absolute calm. I mean, I could call all these angels. In rebuking the crowd, 54 to 55. What's he doing? How should the scriptures be fulfilled? It must be so. This must happen. See, he's in control. And then he rebukes the crowd. He says, look at it, verse 55. Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was in the temple, you could have taken me. But see, who's in charge? And what happens? Verse 56 ends with all the disciples. They stop being brave at that moment, right? They just do what I would have done. Would you have done it? Hey, come on, let's be true. Why bother with the one who's being beaten up? I mean, this happens in India all the time, no? And it gets spread across all the channels. Someone is being raped, someone is being murdered, someone is dying on the streets, and everyone looks and runs away. Save yourself. How is Jesus In the midst of all this plot, look at him in the presence of the Jewish leaders from 57 to 68. How does he deal with the Jewish leaders? There is Caiaphas, scribes, elders, priests. Verse 58, Peter is following him at a distance. They're bringing him false witnesses. They found none to come forward. And in verse 62, the chief priest asks, the high priest asks, "Have you no answer?" Jesus remains silent and the chief priest provokes him. How does Jesus respond? "I adjure you," he says, the high priest, "by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." That's a direct question. What does Jesus say? "You have said so. But I tell you." I love those words. It's repeated often in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6 and 7. "You have heard it said, but I tell you." You might say what you want to say, but I tell you. That's the voice of authority of the Son of God. "I tell you. From now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He's predicting his second coming. And they just shame Jesus. They hit him, they spit on him. And they say, "Prophesy, tell us, who hit you since you are the Christ?" Finally, the preparation for his death. Turn first to verses 6, going through to 13. Some say it was Mary Magdalene from whom he had removed 7 demons. Here, Matthew just says a woman came to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive oil. And what's she doing? She is pouring this on his feet and on his head. And the disciples are upset. And what does Jesus say? "This is a preparation for my burial." Verse 12. It's all happening before it actually happened. Jesus understands that Mary is being used by God to prepare him for his burial. But we move on from 36 to 46 in preparation for his death. He's praying in Gethsemane. And this is a sad scene because the disciples were with Jesus this before his arrest. This is before they ran away. And see what is happening there. He says, "Sit here," verse 36, "while I go over there and pray." What's he saying to them in verse 38? He's so transparent. He says, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Stand with me, support me. Watch and pray." Hey, you want to be helpful? You need to be spiritual. You know how to face a traumatic time of pain so that you don't run away? Pray. And he goes a little farther, verse 39. And he does this 3 times. And what's he saying? "If it be possible, my Father." He's praying to his Father, God, the first person of the Trinity, "let this cup pass away from me." And some people think Jesus is trying to get away from the cross. He's not. This was planned. You know what he's saying? This cup is the cup of wrath. This cup is the anger of God. And he has to taste the anger of God. And he's saying, this anger of God is against sin. The Holy One knows what it means to be separated from God. If only this could be something that can be avoided. In his humanity, mixed with his total divinity, the Son of God is saying, this is the worst that could happen. But not my will, thine be done. Second time, a third time. And while he is struggling with the agony of impending death for sinners, not the impending death on a cross, not the impending excruciating agony of a crucifixion, but the absolute anguish of being sin for me, the one who knew no sin, so that I and you might be the righteousness of God in him. To go to the cross and face the displeasure and wrath of God. He's struggling with that. And what are the disciples doing? See this? He found them sleeping. Their eyes were heavy. They're just human after all, right? They're just human after all. How many times do you say that as an excuse for not being spiritually sensitive and alert? He leaves them and he prays by himself. But verse 45 and 46, when he comes the last time to them, what does he say? Sleep and take your rest later on. And now is the time not to stand with me, but it's over. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. You know what Jesus is saying? Let's go from here. And maybe you can escape. I'm going to the cross. He protects his sheep till the end. Our Father, we thank you so much that by your predetermined plan, by your foreknowledge, you sent Jesus and he was willing to die. All through his life on earth, he knew why he was here. He never withdrew from that plan. And we just thank you that even with his full knowledge of the time and the crucifixion that would lead to his death, while he knew Judas would betray him and Peter would deny him and all would forsake him, he was willing to be alone because he is the only Lord and Savior for sinners. We have an all-sufficient Savior and we want to give you thanks for being that Savior. So we worship you and we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name.